I'd like you to turn with me in your New Testaments, if you will, to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15. We're going to be reading the text of Scripture beginning in verse 11, third of parables that were given by our Lord in answer to the criticism of the Pharisees as they complained in verse 2 of Luke 15, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." An answer to that criticism, among other things, we'll read in verse 11 and going down through the end of the chapter, this great and well-known parable of the prodigal. You'll notice the statement made. He said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house and heard the music and dancing, he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him, and he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" This particular parable is one that is well known, the parable of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, of course, is not the only character to be found in the parable from which we can learn a great lesson. We want to spend our time this evening basically making four points from this parable of mercy and forgiveness. The first one that I want to make note of has reference not to any of the characters, but rather what the prodigal son did with the inheritance that he had been given by his father. I want to note the fact that as we make application of these things, we can draw a parallel with that tendency that we have to be wasteful and unthankful with regard to the blessings that we receive from our heavenly Father. Now, on this particular occasion, we are told that he spent his father's possessions, that which was his measure of the inheritance, in prodigal living. Living that was filled with excess, sinful activities. Harlotry is one that was specifically mentioned with regard to his life by the older brother. They were aware of the type of life this young man had lived, and he had basically wasted the entirety of his inheritance and his possession. What he had shown is an ungratefulness, an undiscerning nature. He did not consider what it is that this gift meant and how important it was, and so he laid waste to it. Now, by way of application, I want to specifically address the spiritual blessings that we receive in Christ. I want you to note two passages of Scripture, both from the book of Hebrews, that I think we can use to make a beneficial application of this point. First one is in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the first three verses, where in contrasting the old covenant to the new, the Hebrew writer says, "We must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away." Concerning that old covenant, he said, "If the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward," he said, in regard to the new, "how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it?" You'll notice that the reason why these individuals lost out with regard to their heritage is because of neglect. Here, there had been the sharing of this great message. Last of all, God sent His Son, Jesus. The gospel being that great and powerful message that we alluded to in our lesson this morning, that which brings salvation to all men. The hope of redemption, the forgiveness of sins. These are things that are of great import, and certainly things that we should consider carefully. And indeed, as you contemplate, for example, the text of Titus chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul tells Titus that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He says that it teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live righteously and soberly in the present age. Now that indicates that as we contemplate the nature of God's gift, the value of that gift, the value of our soul and the hope of eternity that is ours, it should lead us to zeal. It should lead us maturity. It should lead us to a desire to serve God acceptably, to do whatever is necessary. We talked this morning about the preaching of the gospel, and one of the things that continually comes to mind is the phrase that is used by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15 when he says, "So as much as is in me," indicating that with every fiber of his being, he was ready to preach, to do whatever it was that he could. And that attitude of apathy and neglect is something that is completely inappropriate for those who would call themselves children of God, precisely because of the extended gift, the grace that He has shown us. In Hebrews chapter 10, the language is a bit different, but it's very similar sentiment when the Hebrew writer says, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, has counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Again, as you contemplate rebellious Israel and the fact that they were so apathetic with regard to their worship to God, but even more so, they complained so often with regard to their lot in life. It's an amazing thing as you look, for example, as the children of Israel left the land of Egypt and went in to that period of wandering. Where, as they initially left the land, that the Pharaoh and his army followed close behind and was pressing against them, and they became critical and complained and grumbled concerning their lot, thinking that they would be taken out to this place and then they would be destroyed or killed by the army, and they complained about the fact that God had in fact taken them out of Egyptian bondage and freed them from that difficult life that they had lived for a generation. And then, of course, beyond that, we find the period of time as they were wandering in the wilderness when they complained because they did not have sufficient supplies. And so God supplied manna from heaven for them. And God commanded that a water proceed out of a rock for the purpose of sustaining them with life. And then they began to complain about the manna and the fact that they did not have variation in their diet. And it was just complaint after complaint after complaint. And we look at that and we think to ourselves, how can they be that way? How can they be so apathetic and unthankful or ungrateful for the wonderful gifts that God bestowed upon them, the wondrous works that He worked in their lives? And then we recognize in passages such as this that what we have is even greater than what they had. And as we consider what happened to them and what the end of such lack of gratitude and thankfulness what it led to with regard to their destruction and their punishment from God, the question arises of how much worse punishment will we be thought worthy if we trample the Son of God underfoot, if we are not appreciative of that sacrifice and as such conform ourselves in conduct to His life. And instead, because of apathy or because of a lack of gratitude, we live our lives the way we desire and think nothing of sinning. Think nothing of disobedience. Think nothing of negligence. And He says that is something that is worthy of sore punishment. It is counting the blood of the covenant something that is common rather than special. And those individuals will indeed be condemned by that. So we need to be careful that we are not like the prodigal son and take advantage of things and not be appreciative of the blessings that we have, of wasting those things that have been granted to us and given to us by God. But I want to spend just a few moments this evening talking about the various characters of the story. We'll start, of course, with the prodigal, the younger son, and make the point, which I think is one of the primary points of this lesson, and that is the need for repentance. It is not the primary or the only, the sole point to be brought from the parable, but there is a point that must be made here, and that is that the father never stopped loving his son. And the reason for the estrangement, the reason why it is said that the son was dead and the son was lost, is because the son had left. But there was, because of his penitence, because he finally, as is stated in the text, came to himself and repented of that profligate living, that he returned to his father. And that indeed, with regard to us, as we make application, the sinner indeed must change his heart and repent in order to receive forgiveness. And that is a very simple lesson that is taught both by the parable as well as the text, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, on this occasion, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the sin that was present among the church at Corinth and of course, mentioned on, well, throughout the entirety of the first epistle that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. There is a special reference, of course, early on in this chapter to the ungodly man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that they had received into their midst, their arrogance and pride that had led them to sin and accepting one that needed to be disciplined. There were other types of sin that were present in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as well as chapter 3 indicates that there was divisions that existed. They had made a mockery of the Lord's Supper. They were suing one another in public court. All of these things were sinful activities. And he admonished them and called them to repentance. Now, he states there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, this is his second epistle, as he noted what they had done, he said, "Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Observe this very thing that you sorrowed in a godly manner." So this is finally an encouragement, a word of praise given by the apostle to these people because of the change that had been wrought in their lives. You sorrowed in a godly manner. It produced diligence in you. It produced the clearing of yourselves. It produced indignation, fear, desire, zeal, and ultimately vindication. He said, "In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." But it was necessary that they exhibit a penitent spirit. And so we find here that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. An individual who is in sin must repent of his sins in order to be reconciled to God. Now, as we contemplate the Father, again, I want to emphasize the fact that there was nothing precluding reconciliation with the Father save the unwillingness on the part of the profligate son. The prodigal son. That was the only thing. As soon as that son returned to his father, as soon as he mended his ways, as soon as he repented, he was received by the Father. And that assurance is something that we can have as well. Even with regard to this unregenerate man, this sexually immoral man of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was that indication that because they had withdrawn themselves from him, they had excised him from their fellowship because of his ungodliness. He had repented of his sin, and Paul gave instructions for them to receive him again. Though his sorrow not be too great, And because of his repentance and his change, he was received and reconciled to God. That is the promise that we receive. But I want you to note, and I think it's important we emphasize, the nature of the 11th verse, the nature of such penitence. There are so many disappointing things that I have heard from Christians in the past as they are called upon to repent. There have been phrases used such as, well, if I have done anything to offend anyone, I am sorry. That's not repentance. Or individuals who take issue. Well, I will repent, but... And they take issue with what others have said to them, or take issue with regard to how they were treated as individuals sought to bring them to standing. I want you to notice the language of verse 11. You'll notice that there is the word indignation that is used in the text. Now, when we use the term indignation, normally we refer to how individuals treat us and how we feel in response to their treatment. I became indignant because so-and-so said this. I became indignant because so-and-so did that. But the indignation that is referred to here is not indignation that is focused on another, but rather indignation towards self. I am indignant that I would have acted in the way that I acted. I am ashamed, I am upset, I am appalled at myself. And let me tell you something. If you truly have a penitent heart, it is not going to matter what you think about how others have treated you, because you recognize and understand that you are the cause. You are the source of the conflict and the sin. You are the one that needs to change. And as such, it is not a matter of how other people have treated me. It is a matter of what I can do to prove to everyone. Well, I don't have to prove myself to anyone. If you sin, yes, you do. Notice again the statement. It produced diligence in you. It produced a clearing of yourself. It produced indignation, fear, vehement desire. What is that vehement desire? The word vehemence has reference to something that is a very strong statement having reference to a person's attitude. Not simply that I want to clear myself, it's the most important thing to me. I am compelled to clear myself, whatever it takes for me to prove to my brethren that I am sorry for what I have done. That is what I will do, because I am indignant toward myself. I recognize the sin that I've committed and how heinous it is and what I must do to make it right. And whatever it takes, I'm going to do that. And when an individual has that kind of attitude, that kind of a penitent heart, then it will not be long before he has completely cleared himself and shown to his brethren, indeed, that he has made it right and that he is truly sorry for what he has done. That is the type of repentance of which we speak and should be present whenever it is that we sin against God. I want to talk secondly about the Father. As indicated in verses 20 through 24, when the prodigal son returned to him, that there was no condemnation. There was not the pound of flesh that was excised on that occasion. And the reason for that is because the Father recognized the true nature of the repentance. He had lost his son. His son had left him. His son, it is stated, was dead. That had reference to the fact that his son had severed the ties. There was no longer a relationship. He no longer had that son because of what the son had done. But now the son has come back. He has come back with a penitent heart. He has come back in humility, even saying that, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Please just, in effect, hire me as a servant. Treat me as a slave. No, the Father received him, killed the fatted calf for him. He was ready to forgive. That shows the mercy and the compassion that the Father had for the Son and should show us, by extension, the type of attitude that God has toward us when we are caught in sin. Sin separates us from God, but God is always willing for the reconciliation. We must repent to be reconciled, but God in mercy is ready to forgive us. There are a couple of passages, again, we want to make note of. The first one in Ephesians, the second chapter in verses 4 and 5, where we are told that God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us live together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That compassion led Him to send His Son to die on the cross. Extend His grace to mankind, that mankind might be saved. That's the attitude that God has, even for those who are unregenerate. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God desires to forgive us. And once we have become children of God, if we indeed sever that relationship through sin, if we repent, if we rebel, we turn away from God, He is ever willing to receive us again. But there is a second point that we want to make as we read from the text of Jude in verses 20 and 21. You'll notice the call, the admonition that Jude gives to these disciples. You beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. You'll notice the phrase love of God and also the mercy of Jesus. The call is, again, for us to be faithful so that we may gain access to that love, or the effects of that love. That is the extension of His grace, because indeed our Lord Jesus Christ is merciful. But as you continue, and you note in verse 22 of the text, He says to them as disciples, on some have compassion, making a distinction. Now I want you to recognize the call of us as children of God to have compassion upon individuals who are caught in sin. Now, distinction has to be made concerning whether an individual is penitent or not. Discernment is necessary in regard to the way in which we treat one who is an erring sinner. But I want you to understand that God is merciful toward us, and it is intended that we be like the Father. In other words, the character of the Father, that we might say, well, the Father in this particular parable has reference to God and how He forgives us. Well, that may be so. But there is a lesson that is taught here concerning compassion and mercy. Tender mercies that we as Christians are to have as well. Remember the parable of the steward who when he was in debt to his master, he asked the master to forgive him his debt. Or to bear long with him, and the master forgave him his debt because he had asked it. And then he went on his way, and individuals who owed him money, he had them thrown into the debtor's prison. And you'll remember, because of the fact that he dealt with them harshly, his master in return dealt with him harshly when he found out that individual was unthankful. Remember the prayer of Jesus in Matthew the 6th chapter as he taught his disciples how to pray when he said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then after that prayer was finished, he told them to remember that you cannot expect your heavenly Father to forgive you your trespasses unless you forgive the sins of those who trespass against you. We too must be merciful. And so there is a lesson here with regard to the Father Himself. The Father in the parable concerning the necessity of compassion and mercy. We emulate the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. We emulate the grace and compassion extended by the Father, or at least we should, if we're going to be acceptable to Him. And indeed, if we expect to receive compassion, we must show that compassion ourselves. And then finally, I want to talk just a few moments about the older son. The older son in the story, you'll remember that when the younger son returned after he had wasted all of his money, his inheritance, he came back and he was penitent, but the elder son was untouched and unmoved about it. In fact, he was jealous, envious of the fact that the father had killed the fatted calf for the son. He said, I've always been with you. I've served you every day. You've never done this for me. And he felt that he was not appreciated. And I sometimes wonder about that. Now, there is a selfishness that is present in this particular story, in the character of their older son, that we find too often among Christians. And it is, at its core, an indication of immaturity spiritually. A person who is spiritually immature is about himself. And in fact, as we've been talking in our study on Sunday mornings in the Epistle of James, as you talk about the divine wisdom versus the human wisdom, we'll talk about that further as we get into the fourth chapter concerning the strife and division. Individuals are self-seeking, and that's a good illustration, a good description of the older son in this case. He was concerned about what was in it for him, why he hadn't received what the younger son had received. Well, I want you to understand that it is important for us to have an empathy for our brother and sister in Christ. When the example is given in Scripture concerning the church as being a body, and the Apostle Paul talks about how we are individually members of that body, He talks about the empathy that needs to be present among God's people, that when one member is sad, that all sorrow with him, and when one member is honored or exalted, that all rejoice with him. It is not so much about what's in it for me, but how I can rejoice and how I can appreciate when others receive blessings, when others receive honor, when good things happen to them, and not feel the envy and jealousy. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter talks about the personification of love, and that love does not envy. Love does not seek its own. If we are truly loving, then we're not concerned about self. We are concerned with the other. And what the older son should have felt was the same compassion that was present with the father. Should have rejoiced because, again, not only was he as a son dead but now alive, lost but now found, but he as a brother was dead but is now alive, was lost but is now found. And it is sometimes difficult for us to have that appreciation for how others receive blessings, but it is something that is important. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, we are to put on tender mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We're to seek their welfare. We're to be desirous of their good. And we should indeed rejoice when that circumstance changes and blessings come as a result of it. Another passage I would make note of in that same chapter of Luke 15, just a few verses previous, in another parable, he asked the question, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Again, remember the context. These were Pharisees that were criticizing Jesus because he was going out to be with the lost, the prodigal, the rebellious, the unwashed. And Jesus is saying, I'm trying to save them. I'm trying to bring them back. Here you are unthankful for this. You should be rejoicing. We have opportunity to save one. We bring them back. And as a result of that, they are reconciled with God. And that is a cause for rejoicing. And I want you to note also in verse 6 of the text that the master, when he comes on, the master of the sheep, he calls together his friends and neighbors. When one comes back to God, there is a cause for rejoicing. When repentance is affected in the life of an individual or any type of blessing is shown him, there is the cause for rejoicing. God is calling you to join him in rejoicing concerning that good thing that has happened, that reconciliation that is present. And it is the utmost of ungracious and boorish behavior, not to mention sinfulness in the sight of God, for an individual to be acting the way this elder brother acted. The father said to him, it's good, it's appropriate, it's right that we should do this. My son, your brother, was lost, but he's found, was dead, but now he's alive. It is proper that we rejoice. And we certainly should be thankful and rejoice at the well-being and the spiritual reconciliation of others. So as we draw our lesson to a close, I want to ask that question, which character in this study that we find here in Luke chapter 15, this character study best describes you. And I do want to make note of the fact, the importance of identifying with the father as well as the prodigal son. Each and every one of us need to be compassionate and need to be ready to forgive. What I want to leave you with is the recognition that we all are guilty of sin. In Romans, the third chapter, we are told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we are told the wages of sin is death. What that indicates to us is because of the sin that we've committed in our life, that is the equivalent of the profligate or prodigal living of this individual. The fact is, he had been neglectful. He had not appreciated the gift of grace that had been given to him as his father gave him that inheritance before its time. And he wasted it. And there is a time in each of our lives when we sin and fall short of God's glory, and as such, we show ourselves unworthy. And from that point on, we're in need of compassion. We're in need of mercy. Each and every one of us have been touched and tainted by sin. Every one of us is in need of repenting of sin so that we might obtain forgiveness. And so you consider yourself one of those who have been separated from God. And if indeed you have reached the point where you have been reconciled, we are so grateful for that fact. But the fact is that each and every one of us need that reconciliation. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, I don't want to intimate from this that anyone who is here this evening by a sin that they've committed, that they have reached the point to where they are as unregenerate as this man was. But that's not the point of the parable. It may not be that you go out and get drunk every night, and that you beat your wife, and that you abuse your kids, and that you cheat on your taxes. It may be that you stay away from all of those things, but that doesn't change the fact that one who is in sin is separated from God. And though the God of heaven remains ready and desirous of reconciliation, one who is merciful and willing to forgive, unless you repent, that forgiveness and reconciliation will not come. And so you need to be indignant toward yourself. And you need to recognize that you are separated from God because of your sin, and there is need of repentance on your part, of proving yourself, bringing forth works meet for repentance. With regard to the one who is not in the body of Christ, you need to be obedient to God. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away so that you can become one of His children. That's something you need to do, and you need to do it now. If you persist in this way, the end is ruin. The only hope of forgiveness and eternity in heaven with God is to repent. And so we call you to repentance today. If there is one of our number who is a child of God, but who has become neglectful and apathetic, who has turned away, not fully appreciating the gift of grace that has been extended to him, you need to return to God. If you're willing to return, He's willing to receive you. But you must repent. So the offer is extended this evening. We don't know the hearts of any, but if you're here, you need to respond to that invitation call that's extended now. Would you come while together we stand, while we sing?